Next morning, she was waiting for the husband to go make the coffee. He was waiting for her to go make the coffee. And she said, "Well, the Bible says you need to make the coffee." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "There's a whole book on it. It's called Hebrews." So he's brewing the coffee. In that scripture, we see the emphasis on leaving the elementary principles of Christ. You know, it's safe to talk about the elementary principles of Christ. You won't make any members angry with you normally, because you're not talking to them. You're talking to people that aren't even in the audience many times. But it's safe to talk about those first principles. Talk about faith and repentance and confession and baptism and those things. But he says here we need to go on to perfection. And we need to leave those elementary principles of dead works and faith toward God and the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so he says there comes a time when we need to go on from that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in Hebrews 12 and 13. When I was in Vietnam, I decided I was going to read through the Bible and mark all the important parts. Didn't take me long to realize that all of it's important. That's the reason God gave us His Word. But we all have some favorites. We have certain scriptures that are favorite, certain books that are favorite, like with me, Philippians, one of my favorite books. Proverbs, which we're studying Sunday morning, one of my favorite books. But the two chapters that I think exhibit to a great extent the Christian life are Hebrews 12 and 13. These were Jewish Christians who were considering going back into Judaism, leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. And so there are a lot of things that in this book that it talks about getting rid of and the fact that we need to be doing things that are better than the old covenant. Better is a common term there. But here in chapter 12 and 13, we see a number of things that relate to our living the Christian life. And so we want to look at those this morning. The first one is you need to get rid of sin. Hebrews 12, 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Hebrews 11 was the faith chapter, remember? Talks about all the faith of all those people who have gone before us and those who were willing to die for their faith and so much information there about what happened before. And so that's those great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about, those that he just talked about in chapter 11. And then he says we need to get rid of the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Sin ensnares us, it catches us by surprise, it catches us off guard, and then it holds us. It's a weight that we have to drag with us wherever we go. And so we have to get rid of that sin if we're going to truly be what God wants us to be. Now remember, he's talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you get rid of that sin in baptism, by having it washed away. And baptism, baptized for the remission of your sins. And so here for Christians, he says you need to get rid of that sin. And for us as Christians, we repent of that and confess that and pray that God forgives us of all unrighteousness, which he promised he would. So we need to get rid of sin. First of all, then we need to, secondly, run the race with endurance. You know, I've never been able to run much. When I was in the military, I was always the last one to finish. And I might be two laps behind everybody else. And I'd be thinking, "Oh, when's he going to let me stop? When's he going to let me stop?" And usually just before I was ready to just give up and fall down and say, I can't go any further, the drill sergeant would say, okay, Pastor, that's enough. He probably got tired of waiting for me. But I haven't been able to run very well ever in my life. But you had to run with endurance. And so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Recognize that it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to endure a lot to live the Christian life. God never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us it would be easy. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so it's going to be difficult if you follow me. And so we have to run with endurance. We have to recognize that we're in this for the long haul. That this is not a sprint. This is that 25-mile run that you have to do. It takes endurance to do that. So we have to be willing to endure many things. And some don't run with endurance. The first little sign of problems, they drop out of the race. But we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The good thing about this race is we can all win. Doesn't matter if you're like me and come in last. You still can win and win that crown because you finished the race. Number three, we need to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed and striving against sin. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and recognize that he suffered. He endured much. And that we need to recognize if we're going to follow him, we're going to endure some things also. And so we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and recognize that we're following him. And if we follow him all the way, even if it comes to the point of our death, we know that we have that home in heaven prepared for us if we continue following him, looking to Jesus. Then number four, we need to accept God's chastening. When we fall short, God's going to chasten us. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so God disciplines us like human parents discipline their children. He says they did it as they saw best. They made mistakes. But God doesn't make mistakes. His discipline is for our benefit. And if we accept that, then we're going to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness because we've been trained by the discipline of God. Remember, we've just been talking about the suffering and running with endurance and the problems that are going to come. So you're going to face problems as you follow Jesus. And there are times that God may chasten us. And any times we've got problems in our lives, we need to ask that question. Am I doing something wrong? Is this a result of my disobedience to God? It may not always be. Satan is there working. He may be wanting you to reject God. But it may be God's chastening. So we always need to ask ourselves that question. Is it God chastening me because I'm not doing something I should be doing? And if we see a need for changes, then we need to be willing to change. Then we need to be strong and careful. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so we need to strengthen ourselves and recognize our weaknesses and be careful as we follow Jesus, not to allow ourselves to become lame and be the point that we can't follow him any longer. There are times we have to do those things that are necessary for us to be able to continue to follow Jesus. Jesus went away and rested, went away to himself, separated himself from the crowds because he needed strengthening. And we need that so much more. So we need to be strong and be careful about our lives and how we're following Jesus. Then we need to pursue peace, to strive to be peaceful. Pursue peace with all people. If we got enemies, we need to try to make peace with them. We need to make them our friends. And that's what doing good to our enemies does. It turns our enemies into friends. And hopefully all of us have experienced that in some time in our life where we had someone that we were at odds with. But we went to them, we talked to them, we made peace with them, and they became our friends. Maybe sometimes even lifelong friends. So we need to pursue peace, chase after it, do everything we can to make peace with all people. Christians should never be at odds with anyone and it be their fault. As much as is within you, we're told, be at peace with all men. Then we need to pursue holiness, without which, and pursue holiness, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We need to pursue holiness. First, we don't need to be like Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Have you ever seen someone that wanted their lives to be right with God, but they just could not bring themselves to repentance? I have. And that's what's going on with Esau. They weren't willing to give up the life they had in order to pursue holiness. And apologize for misspelling holiness there. But we don't need to be like Esau. We need to be willing to pursue holiness and to find that place for repentance, so that we can get our lives right with God. And then he says, also in your pursuing holiness, remember Mount Sinai. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And so we need to pursue holiness because we're looking at a different situation than those under the old covenant. We now have access to God through the blood of Jesus. That curtain was torn in two that separated us, the common man, from God. And now we have access to God through the blood of Jesus. And we need to pursue holiness, purity in the sight of God. You have come to a greater mountain, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable the company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just man made perfect. And so we've come to something greater than Mount Sinai. And we have come to a place where we can be acceptable to God and have access to him through that blood of Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the Messiah, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so the blood of Jesus took the place of all of those sacrifices under the old covenant. And it was a once-for-all sacrifice. No longer we had to make additional sacrifices for our sins as they did under the old covenant. And so our holiness comes through our willingness to repent of our sins and confess our sins so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to pursue that holiness in that way. And then we need to remember who we're dealing with. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, as of those things that are made, the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's holiness. And so he's saying, we need to remember who we're dealing with. The God who built the earth and can destroy the earth and will destroy the earth. But we have a home that's not going to be destroyed, in heaven reserved for us. And so we have that which cannot be removed, that cannot be destroyed. And God is the one that's in control of all of that. And we need to remember who we're dealing with and to pursue holiness with acceptably through our reverence and our godly fear that we have toward him. Then we need to love as brothers. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. We're to love strangers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. To entertain strangers, you know, we've all probably passed someone on the highway that we thought might need some help, but we just weren't quite sure whether we ought to stop and help them or not, so we kept going. That stranger may have been an angel that God put there to see how we were going to respond. I told a story about our son who stopped and picked up evidently a homeless man on the way home from school. He was going to school in Memphis, and we were in Crockett, Mississippi. And he brought this man home with him. And when I found out he'd picked up a stranger on the highway, I was kind of upset with him. But he said, well, if I'm going to die, I'd rather die doing what God told me to do than some other way. And I couldn't argue with that. And he said he told the man that I would help him, and I did help him. And he had seen me help many people, bring people, strangers into our home even, let them sleep, people I didn't know. And so we did that all of our lives, and he learned from that. And he did that. So we never know whether God has placed someone in our path just to see how we're going to respond to them. And so I think about that quite often when I'm faced with that sort of thing. Love strangers, because it may be an angel, a messenger of God sent to us to see how we would respond. And then we need to love those in prison for the faith. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, a lot of people use this scripture to justify and to encourage prison ministries. Nothing wrong with prison ministries. They are great. And we need to take advantage of any, teaching anyone we can, especially captive audiences like that. So, but this is talking about those who have been in prison because of their faith. So we need to remember them because they're in the body also. They're part of the body of Christ, just as we are. And so we have people all over the world that are in prison for their faith. And we need to remember them, to remember the things they're going through, and to love them and pray for them. That's part of brotherly love that we need to be practicing. And then we need to honor marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We seem to have kind of passed over this concept in the church in recent years. And divorce has become so much more prevalent in the church than it ever was before. And part of that is because of the selfishness that we've grown up with, and just being concerned about self and not willing to sacrifice for others. And so the first sign of problems in marriage, gonna run home to mama or get a divorce. That's the easiest thing to do. All sorts of statistics about that, and one of the reasons that the divorce rate is around 50% is many times because of multiple marriages and multiple divorces. If you don't get along with your first mate, you're probably not going to get along with the second mate. I know a lady has been married four times and not married now, divorced all four of the husbands. And so marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Adultery and fornication should not be a part of the Christian life. We should never be guilty of that in our relationships with our husband and wife. Honor marriage. Then be content and depend on God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so we're covetous because we want our needs to be met. And we want more than our needs to be met. You know, they're billionaires. They'll never be able to spend all their money. I remember the movie Brewster's Millions. He's given $1 million and he had to get rid of it in a certain amount of time. And there were stipulations on it. And he had a real problem doing that. And so there are people that have more money than they know what to do with. And we do not need to be in that group. We do not need to be covetous. Be content with what we have. And the reason for that is because God's with us. He's going to take care of us. We don't have to worry about anything else. And if we want to please him, then it may mean that we need to get rid of some things that are holding us back. And sometimes, like the rich young ruler, it's money that's holding us back because we have great possessions. And those possessions are standing between us and God. Be content with what you have and depend on God for everything. Remember your leaders. Those who rule over you have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look to the righteous people in the congregation, to those who are faithful, and imitate them, follow them, because they're the ones that know what God's word has told them. Those who have spoken the word of God to you, who are telling you what you need to be doing to get your life right with God, you need to follow their faith and to realize that there's a reward coming to those who follow righteous leaders. And so remember your leaders, those who are ruling over you. Keep pure in doctrine. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not been profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And so we need to keep our doctrine pure. We need to follow the scriptures. That's the way God guides us today, is through his word. And we must be obedient to that word. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5:9 says. And so we need to be pure in doctrine, make sure that we're sticklers about being obedient to the gospel and to the truth of God's word. So important for us to understand that. And there are Christian congregations all over the place that are rejecting the doctrines that God has given us. And we need to recognize that we have to keep pure in our doctrine, because we have a city that is to come, that is heaven, reserved for us. And then offer the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's not just with our singing. That's talking about us talking to others about God and what he's done for us. Giving thanks to his name. Offering a sacrifice of praise to God. Praising him, being thankful to him for what he has done for us. That's a sacrifice that we make. And then of good works. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We got an opportunity to help a Christian sister unload a truck this coming Friday. That's a good work that we can do. And for those who are willing to make the sacrifice and say, well, I've got some time, I'm not going to be doing anything Friday at 11 o'clock in the morning, so I'll go do that. I will sacrifice my time in doing this good work. And so we had to make sacrifices in doing good for others. We have to get up off the couch, turn the TV off, and do whatever is necessary to sacrifice to do what God wants us to do. That's a sacrifice of good works. And then obey your spiritual rulers. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. In other words, if you're disobedient to the elders and you're unwilling to do what they encourage you to do and they're unhappy about that, then that's not going to be good for you come judgment day. You're going to be held accountable for that. If you've been a trouble to the elders of the church and you've been disobedient to what they're trying to get you to do for your own benefit, they're watching out for your soul. And if you're not willing to follow their advice and their instructions, then that's going to be unprofitable to you come judgment day. You're going to have to answer for that. So obey your spiritual rulers. They're there for a purpose. God put them there to help guide us and to watch out for our souls. And then be complete. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd and sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to all to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be perfect in his sight. And we can be, even though we live in imperfect bodies, even though we're not perfect in all of our actions, we can be through the blood of Jesus. Initially, we get that through repenting of our sins, confessing him as our Lord and Master, being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We become a child of God. We're born again into the family of God at that point. and then we live faithfully afterwards. And if we fail in our living perfectly, after we become Christians, we repent and we confess. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can be complete and perfect in Him at any time. Hebrews 12 and 13 have a lot to say about Christian living. And that's the reason there are two of the very important chapters in the Bible to me, because so much is compacted into those two chapters. And the Bible is full of information for us to follow. If we want to make it to heaven, that's what it's there for, is to help us to know. It's our guidebook to heaven. And if we can help you to get to heaven and follow the will of God, whether it be in that initial obedience, to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, or as a Christian, you need to repent of sins in your life. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.